Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
We are never without hope.
Yes.
We are never without hope. As believers, we are never without hope. Name the situation, in the struggle, in the sorrow. We are never, ever, ever without hope. The problem is not greater than Jesus. His name is above every other name. We are never without hope. I want to talk to you about hope this morning. I want to talk to you about a difficult story in the Bible. It's a story that as we read it, maybe you'll be able to relate, because it didn't have to be this way. It didn't have to end this way. It's got a very sad ending, this story. It didn't have to be this way. And maybe you're here today, maybe you're watching online, and there are things in your life where you think, it didn't have to be this way. It didn't. This relationship didn't have to be this way. This situation didn't have to be this way. Things could have ended differently. Had they just. It didn't have to end like this. I want to talk to you about a story about hope, but this story doesn't start there. And so when I talked about the introduction, this is where we're going to set the context. Joshua 1:2 says this: Moses, my servant, is dead. We read that line and pass over it. Joshua would not have read that line and passed over it. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, who had followed Moses. Joshua, who was Moses' assistant. Joshua, who, when Moses went in to meet with God, Joshua would stand outside and wait. Joshua, who, when Moses was on the hill, overseeing, with his hands raised, overseeing the battle, Joshua was in the battle. Moses, my servant, is dead. And now the leadership of the nation has been transferred to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. And the rate of responsibility of God's people, of leading God's people, of what Moses didn't do, bring them into the promised land, now rests on Joshua. Everything changes. The books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books that Moses wrote, the Pentateuch, we now switch the book of Joshua, even named after him. There is a new leader. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. Do what Moses didn't do. You and all this people to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. So much of the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt had to do with Moses leading them. And now Joshua comes into the promised land. And one of the things that we need to make note of later, we will discover that God says as they come into this promised land, they cross over the Jordan. This place where God had promised Abraham 400 years earlier, I'm going to give you this land, but I can't give it to you yet because the cup of the Amorites is not yet full. The people are not wicked enough to destroy, but they're about to be. They're going to be. And I can't give you this land now. 400 years later, a family went into Egypt and a nation comes out of Egypt, and they come into the promised land, and we discover God saying to Joshua later, I can't give it to you all at once because you couldn't handle it. In fact, even if it was just the land, you couldn't handle it. The wild beasts would take over the land. You can't handle it. And so God, in his gracious, loving kindness, set out a plan for Joshua to inherit the land, but it was bit by bit. And I think we can see as parents, we can understand this, that it's good not to give our kids everything all at once. And God didn't give everything all at once, but there would be a progression of victories in the land. And he gave them a strategy as they came to Jericho. It's a strategy that we've not seen effective ever again. It was just once where they were instructed to go to Jericho, and they would march around the city for 7 days. They would march around the first day once, second day once, third day once, all the way up to the seventh day. On the seventh day, they marched around 7 times, and they blew ram's horns. And they shouted, said, the instruction was shut, for the Lord has given you the city. See, they came to Jericho, and it was a walled city, and it was shut up. Scripture says that no one went out, no one came in. It was sealed. They were secure. They could sustain themselves. They weren't opening the door to let anyone out to have the chance of anyone getting in. It was secure. It was tightly fortified. But at the seventh time around, on the seventh day, they shouted, blew the ram's horns. God gave them the victory. It says the walls fell down and every man went straight before him. And this amazing encounter in the first city that they come to in the promised land, God gave them an instruction. He said this: don't take anything that is accursed. He said, don't take the silver, don't take the gold, don't take the iron, brass, it's mine. The first is mine. And there is a principle in that. There's a principle of tithing in that. The first is God's. The first is God's. Later on, the next city, Ai, he told them, you can have it all. You can take all the plunder, all the booty, it's all yours. All that plunder is yours. But the first is mine. The first is mine. And this is what happened. They marched around the seventh time. On the seventh day, they shouted, walls went down, and they took the city, but that wasn't all that they took. Someone took of what they were not to take. Someone took the accursed thing, someone took the silver and the gold, and Joshua didn't know it. He knew nothing about it, but it was hidden in the camp. The next city that they're going to take is a city called Ai, not AI, like we know AI. That's the name of the city, Ai. And Joshua sent men out to do some reconnaissance of the city to check it out, what's going on, who's there, what do we need to do. And the report came back and they said, do not weary all the people. We don't need to get the whole army dressed up for the dance. Let's just send a portion. Ai is puny and we can take them, no problem. Look what happened to Jericho, no sweat. And so they released 3,000 soldiers to go take Ai, no problem. The army goes to attack the city, but the men of Ai, scripture says, resisted them, and they killed 36 men. And you think, well, 36 out of 3,000, that's not many. Well, it is if you're one of the 36. It is if you're one of the 36 who has lived in the wilderness and has finally entered the promised land. And what happens is you die in the promised land because of sin. And they chase the army, and the Israelites come back, and they're distraught. The most interesting thing happens. Joshua hears the news, and he gets down on his face. He lays down with his face towards the ground, and he lays there all day. And he cries out to God. Scripture says he cries out to God, and he says this: God, why have you brought us here? Why have you brought us here into this land? And he talks about God's reputation. But then Joshua says this: it would have been better had we stayed on the other side of the Jordan. Lose my mind. Did you hear what Joshua? Finally, they come into the promised land. And Joshua, because of this defeat, says, it would have been better that we didn't come into the promised land. We've heard this before years ago, the children of Israel coming to Moses and saying, you brought us out here to die. It would have been better that we stayed back in Egypt, where they were throwing our babies into the Nile. It would have been better. And Joshua says, it would have been better had we stayed on the other side. And God says, and we're going to look at it now. Now, I don't know the tone of God's voice in this text, but the words are this: get up. Get up. Why are you laying there? We'll read it. Get up. Which I think is probably something that don't get up. What? If you see a child having a temper tantrum, are you done now? It's time to get up. And maybe it was much more gracious. Get up. But temper. Joshua 7, verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Sorry, there's my tongue. Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? And he says this, Israel is sinning. They've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken some of the accursed things and have stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. It's a dangerous thing when we take God's and put it, this is our stuff now. It's with our stuff. And through the next morning, the process of elimination, we discover a man named Achan. And this is where we pick the story up, verse 17. So Joshua said to Achan, discovered he's the one. My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. And now he explains it. When I saw among the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment. I just had to have those shoes. A beautiful Babylonian garment. 200 shekels of silver. And a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent. I dug a hole for them with the silver under it. Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was hidden in his tent, the silver under. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them up before the Lord. Yeah, here's the stuff. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah. This is actually, Zerah is his great-grandfather. He's talking about a descendant to which you say, so? We'll discover the so later. The son of Zerah. The silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, all his stuff. And they brought it to the Valley of Achor. Now, it's not named that yet. We're going to discover that. But they're writing this story after the fact. They brought it to the Valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? Watch the wording. Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. Pay attention to that trouble. Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So Israel stoned them with stones. They burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Huge consequence. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, and here it is, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. And they're writing the book of Joshua to this day. Achan's sin costs lives. It costs the soldiers who had just gotten into the promised land. They would have been the generation of children in the wilderness. Now soldiers got into the promised land. It cost them their lives. It cost them his family. It cost them his own life. And Joshua uses a play on words. Achan is very similar to the Hebrew word Achor. The word Achor means, and this is, it means trouble. And so when he says, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you. That's what Achan means. That's what Achor means, is trouble. In 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 7, this is what it says, looking back on this. It says, the son of Carmi, that's why I explained about Zerah, this is actually his dad, Carmi, was Achor. They changed the Achan to Achor, they're synonymous. The troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the accursed thing. It didn't need to be this way. It didn't need to end this way. All that needed to happen is Achan needed to obey. And the next town, you get it all. The next place, you get it all. But the first comes to the Lord. It's dedicated to him. It's holy to him. And when we take it, it said, became the accursed thing. The Valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. It's a place of death. It's a place of consequence of sin. That's what we remember, the Valley of Achor. The wages of sin is death. The Valley of Trouble. I think there are a lot of people who find themselves, maybe this morning, find ourselves in trouble. Some because of our own sin. Some because of other people's sin. See, the soldiers who were defeated at Ai, with those 36 and then the ones who got routed, it wasn't their fault. Can you see that this morning? It wasn't their fault. It wasn't their fault. But there was sin in the camp, someone else's sin, and it cost them. In fact, the entire camp wasn't able to move forward in the promises that God had for them because of Achan's sin. That's powerful. There are things that we have done, things that have been done to us that put us in this valley of trouble. And that was a very long introduction. And all of that was to bring us to this one point, this one verse. It's one verse that's, it's not hidden, but sometimes it feels like that. It's hidden in the book of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet in the Old Testament whose name means salvation. It's very similar to the name Joshua and Jesus. Joshua and Jesus both have to do with God is salvation, but Hosea means salvation. And God spoke to the prophet Hosea and said, I want you to marry a woman. I want you to marry a prostitute and bring her into your home. And he did that, and they had three children. And then she will leave him again, and it's a very sad story in the book of Hosea, but it's God, we're seeing God's redemptive purposes and how God suffers long, how God reaches us and redeems us and brings us back even when he is betrayed. But there's a verse in chapter 2 of the book of Hosea where God is talking about the restoration of his people, how he's going to bring his people back. And watch this. Here it is, Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. God speaking his mercy to his people. He says this, I will give her, talking about collectively his people, I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Acre as a door of old. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she brought up from the land of Egypt. Came up. Because we wouldn't recognize the valley of Acre without this story of Joshua and the meaning of it. And I love the New Living Translation quotes it this way. I will transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. I will transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. You got trouble? You're in trouble? You're in a valley of trouble? God can transform that very situation into a gateway. Joshua was in trouble. The people were in trouble. Darkness. They faced defeat. They faced trouble and death. But God would turn that around. Years later, centuries later, the children of Israel were in trouble again. They were living in occupied territory. The Romans had come in. And darkness had covered the land, and deep darkness the people. But in that troubling time, a gateway of hope appeared. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And in those who sat in great darkness, a gateway of hope appeared. Light has dawned. It's not just the people of Israel or the nation of Israel. So we see unfolding in the pages of Scripture. But this is true for anyone. Any one of us who look at our lives and say, I'm in trouble. I'm saying, I need help, I need rescue. It's a beautiful picture when a person comes to the end of himself and recognizes they need a Savior. They need a Savior. Like I said earlier, all the church attendance, all the living right, all the whatever, just... It's not enough. It's not possible to save us. We need a Savior. And when we come to that place, Scripture teaches us this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the entrance into the kingdom of heaven when we recognize we got nothing. We need a Savior. And in that valley of trouble, when we look and we see our world has fallen apart, in that valley of trouble, we turn to the Lord, a gateway of hope appears. And Jesus makes a way, no matter what trouble we're in. And it's a wonderful thing when we acknowledge we need help, because Jesus even said, you know, it's not those who think they got it all together who need help. It's the sick who need the doctor. It's the sick who need the doctor. And Hosea will say this, we look at the verse again. Watch the first thing that happens about in the valley of trouble when the gateway of hope appears. I'm going to cause her to sing. Watch, I will give her vineyards from there, the valley of acres of Dorothel. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. Like when she was freed from Egypt. Hosea takes them all the way back, that freedom from slavery. Like that, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. And put a new song in her mouth. No longer will be the songs of sorrow and sadness. One of the psalms, when they were in the Babylonian captivity, one of the psalms talks about the Babylonians saying, won't you sing some of those psalms? They said, we can't. We've hung our harps on the willows. How can we sing when Jerusalem so far away lies in shambles? How can we sing? But there is a transformation that takes place in a person's life, not just in a people's life, but in a person's life. When we say, Lord, I need you to rescue me out of trouble. And when we can't see a way out in the valley of trouble, he's able to turn that very place into a gateway of hope. We believe that all things will work together for good for those who come and are called according to his purpose. In the valley of trouble, where there is no way, God can make a way. When we take our eyes off of the problem and we put it on the Lord, we discover he is our hope. Scripture tells us this in Colossians, when Christ, who is our hope, appears, all you need to do is have your eyes on Jesus. We glance at the problem and we gaze at Jesus, and he will bring hope to the most hopeless situations. There is not a problem too great for God. There is not a sorrow too great for God. God is able to bring hope in the valley of trouble.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.